here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dive straight into this message this morning, and I want to pick up right where we left off last week. We began a message series entitled, What's It Worth? The Fight for Your Soul in a World That Wants Everything. Can anybody relate to that? There is no shortage of stuff that is pulling on us. And so last week, we evaluated this question, what are you really chasing? What are you really chasing? And so through that, we explored the reality that you can chase success, you can chase status, you can chase approval. And we even talked about how that you can get to the finish line of life, come up short, and be holding nothing but a handful of dirt. So it is super important that we allow the anchor text for this message series to echo throughout our hearts perpetually. Mark chapter 8, verse number 36, Jesus asked a question, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I want you to notice that it talks about that there is an exchange that takes place. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to move from talking about what are you chasing to actually having a discussion on trading. Because you are not just running after something. According to this passage of text, you are also giving away something. And so we're going to evaluate how that it doesn't always come in a slow fade, even though that can be the case. Sometimes we make the trade through a rushed decision. So let me explain how this works. Like, we all make trades. Sometimes we trade purity for pleasure. Other times we trade truth for acceptance. Other times we trade holiness for sin. But the most chilling part that we're going to discover this morning is that the enemy doesn't always just fight you. Sometimes he makes bargains with you. And so it's not this morning about what are you chasing. This morning it's about what are you trading your soul for? What are you trading your soul for? I think this story might help us kind of get started. Imagine that there's this young man and he's fallen in love with the girl of his dreams. He can't wait to get married to her. He's planning to get engaged. And so he begins to think about what kind of ring he's going to buy her when he pops the question. Finally, he goes to a high-end jeweler. He's been saving for months. He's put every dime that he possibly can muster in his pockets. And the jeweler sees this young man walk in. He recognizes he's excited. He recognizes this kid's got big plans. So he calls the young man over and he says, so what are you looking for? The guy said, well, I'm looking for an engagement ring. I want a beautiful ring. And the jeweler says, well, you're in luck. We got a rare one in this morning. It's a flawless cut. It's pure brilliance. It's beyond value. And the young guy says, okay, well, how much does it cost? And the jeweler says, well, I'm sorry, young man. You're probably not going to be able to afford this one. He says, but I can tell how excited you are. And there's no doubt you've probably been saving for a long time. So I'll tell you what, this morning only, I'm going to cut a deal with you. If you will give me whatever is in your pockets, I'm going to help you acquire what's in this velvet box for the love of your life. So the young man is excited. He reaches into his pockets. He starts laying out everything that he owns. And in exchange, the jeweler hands him a velvet box. He goes home. He can't wait to see what it is that he's purchased. He's trying to make this engagement thing a surprise. So he gets into a private place. He opens up the box. And sure enough, inside is a ring. But it's not a diamond. It's just a glass marble. And at that moment, he is absolutely heartbroken because he realizes that he's been taken advantage of. He realizes that he's gotten a bad deal. And we look at that and we think, well, that's silly. Who would do that kind of thing? But the truth of it is, over and over again, the enemy tricks us, causes us to settle for bad deals. He gives us pretty packaging that has worthless content. And so we will trade things of eternal significance for an immediate moment of experience. We'll trade the real for the fake. We'll trade our soul for the world. And if you've been around a while, you'll come to agree with me that it always costs you more than you expected. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Every soul has a price. Every soul has a price. And Satan doesn't always come to you with some fanatical pitchfork. Sometimes he comes to you with a financial portfolio. And his business model hasn't really changed. He's still offering you shortcuts. And in the moment, they'll sparkle. But once he sells it to you, you'll realize how quickly it spoils. And so if the enemy gets you to settle for his trade, you might gain riches, but if you get them the enemy's way, they'll quickly rot. The enemy's minions might give you favor, but it'll soon fade. And even if you get one of the world's crowns, once you get to eternity, you realize it's just going to crumble. And so one man put it this way. He said, "The tempter's hands is full of jewels, but his touch is poison." The tempter's hand is full of jewels, but his touch is poison. Think of it like this way. The jewel is that you can have influence, but the poison is that it will cost you your integrity. The jewel is that you can be desired, but the poison is that it will cost you your boundaries. The jewel is that you can have humanity's applause, but the poison is that it will cost you heaven's approval. And so the enemy's plot is not always an outright attack. Sometimes it is a subtle trade. The enemy doesn't just fight you. Sometimes he bargains with you. In studying for this message and looking at different commentaries and what people have to say about these passages we're going to evaluate this morning, I thought that what one man offered is absolutely brilliant. He said, hell is not always entered into by rebellion. Sometimes it's by negotiation. If the enemy can't beat you with force, he'll bait you with a deal. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is found to be in the wilderness, and he is found to be offered a trade by the devil. Begins in verse 8. "Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, 'I'll give you all these things if you will just fall down and worship me.'" Jesus is facing one of the enemy's trades head on. "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow. If you'll give me your worship, I'll give you the world." And we look at that like, well, how is it even the enemy's to give? And you got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the creation story for theological context. And what you'll discover is that God made Adam and Eve, and he gave them dominion over all the world. But a serpent showed up possessed by Satan and thereby seduced Adam and Eve into sin. And at that moment, they gave their dominion back to the devil. Years pass, the Old Testament unfolds, and then the New Testament arrives, and Jesus shows up, and he's about to go to the cross and lay down his life and take back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And the enemy senses what's coming, and so he goes to Jesus and he says, "If you'll just stay away from that cross and bow and worship me, you won't have to go through all that pain. I'll let you have the kingdoms of the world just so long as I keep the souls of humanity." But aren't you glad to know that Jesus didn't take the bait? And that Jesus canceled the trade. And so you got to understand, if the devil's going to show up and try to trade with the Son of God, you better guarantee he's going to whisper in your ear some type of a subtle trade. So what are you being offered today? I seriously doubt that the devil's offering you kingdoms, but he might be offering you comfort. He's probably not trying to tempt you with crowns, but he might be offering you control. He's probably not tempting you with nations, but he might be trying to get you to trade something for your next step up. I can tell you that even as a senior pastor of this church, like over the last year to 18 months, maybe even 2 years, like you look at our church and how God has blessed us and the chance to minister to all these people, and it would be really easy to get comfortable. But then the Lord reminded us that we're not just called to reach Central Kentucky, but we have a mandate for the entire state. And so going to Louisville was extremely uncomfortable. And whatever God has beyond Louisville is going to be uncomfortable. But there was a decision to make. Will you trade comfort for the call of God? And yet some of you, like right now, you look at your life and you are being put in settings where you're going to have to make decisions about what you will trade for your next step up. Because you're starting to realize to stay in that room and to hang out with those people, you're going to have to compromise your morals. There's things you're going to have to give up ethically. And you got to decide, is the trade worth it? Because here's the thing. A soul that doesn't know its value will sell itself cheaply. If you don't recognize the value of your soul, you'll trade it and the peace that is meant to be with it for something that won't last. So understand what God says your soul is worth.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God says your soul is worth. And so this week, our staff invited me to lead our communion time. And as I was sitting there looking at the bread and looking at the cup, I was thinking to myself about what it represents and all the verses in Scripture that are associated with that. And we are told when we partake of the Lord's Supper that we are to remember the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for the redemption of our sins. And I'm thinking about that bread represents his broken body and that cup represents his blood being poured out. And I started thinking about it's the blood of the Son of God. And I've got two kids. And I started thinking about it. I can't imagine that cup representing my kid's blood. I can't imagine my kids shedding their blood so someone else can win. Now, I'll just say, you ever hear I did something crazy to protect my kids? It's probably true. I love my babies. Y'all look at me so holy. With your halos sitting crooked on your horns. And you know good and well, somebody mess with one of your kids, you'll kill them and tell God they died. Because we love our kids. And yet the Heavenly Father said that he would shed the blood of his Son. Because that's what he considers the value of our souls to be worth. Here's the deal. If heaven paid in blood for your soul, why would you trade it for the breadcrumbs of this world? And yet, here we are, over and over again, falling prey to the subtle exchange. Mark 8:37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? No one wakes up one morning and says, well, I think I'll ruin my soul today. And yet, Charles Spurgeon packages it this way, the soul drifts not in storms, but in breezes of compromise. And you may be trading your soul for less than you think. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. It does not say that they rejected God, it says they traded God. And when you read the full context of Romans chapter 1, you'll understand what he's talking about is they traded authentic truth for superficial trends. That they traded God's presence for the image of God. That they traded a relationship with the Creator for things that were created. Now, you'll even further realize in Romans 1 that it points out that in the moment, it didn't feel wrong to these people. It felt worth it. But a lie is still a lie, even if it's wrapped in a velvet box. We don't lose our souls all at once. Instead, we give it away bit by bit. Hell is rarely arrived at in some giant leap. Instead, it comes in 1,000 little steps. And what you flirt with today, you may be enslaved by tomorrow. It's a compromise here. It's a click there. It's a habit, it's a decision, it's a trade. And some of the worst trades don't feel tragic until it's too late. I recently heard the story of a man who was in a career of law enforcement and he had given his life to it and he had ascended the ranks until he had a great number of officers under his command. And then there was this lady who had just gotten started in the police force and she had aspirations. And one thing leads to another, and the next thing you know, this man is involved in this element of seduction with this woman, and what transpires is an illicit affair that didn't just happen once or twice, but goes on over the course of a year, and one day, internal affairs knocks on the door, and he finds out that he's being investigated. On the other side of that, he lost his marriage, he lost his relationship with his kids, he lost his career. And you look at it, and you think, well, sometimes the worst trades don't feel tragic until it's too late. So let me ask you this morning, what deal is the enemy offering you right now? I've met so many people over the years that have been bound by substance. And the thing that they'll tell me is that I never thought when I took that first pill that it was going to cost me years. Relationships. Jobs. I never thought that first hit was going to turn into this. And yet for you and me, we have to look at our life and evaluate, what deal is the enemy offering right now? Like, is he trying to get you to trade sexual pleasure for your spiritual purity? Comfort without conviction? Is he trying to get you to chase gain at the cost of your generosity? I just think somebody's got to realize this morning, whatever it is, it's not worth your soul. So you got to identify it, you got to name it, and you got to reject it in Jesus' name. Here's the point. You and I, we have to recognize the velvet box. Because the devil doesn't always come with chains, sometimes he comes with charm. And if the trade looks too good to be true, it is. Sometimes the enemy doesn't just want to hurt you, he simply wants to deceive you. He doesn't care how he wins, just so long as you lose. And some of us, we think we're winning and we're actually losing. The story of Jacob and Esau, maybe you've heard it. Jacob was a great hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He comes home one day. He's absolutely exhausted from the hunt. His brother's in the kitchen. He's known to be a great cook. He's making some stew. Esau says, "Why don't you give me a bowl of that?" And Jacob's like, "Nah, I'm really not feeling it today." And Esau's like, "Man, I am starving. Like, I need something to rejuvenate my body. Please let me have some." No, I don't think I will. "Well, what would you charge me to just to give me a bite of that soup?" And Jacob says, "Well, you know, if you really want to know, I would trade it to you for your birthright, for your line in our father's inheritance." And Esau's like, "Deal." Does anybody else just think that's crazy? That you're going to trade your line in the family's inheritance for a bowl of soup? It sounds ridiculous. And yet at the same time, that's the way the enemy works us over. He catches us when we're hungry. He catches us when we're weary. He comes to bargain with us when we're vulnerable. And so maybe you're hungry for connection, so you settle for lust. Maybe you're hungry for peace, so you settle for distraction. Maybe you're hungry for purpose, so you just over and over again settle for a paycheck. But here's the deal. When your hunger is holy, your trade will be wholesome. But when your hunger is fleshly, your trade will be foolish. Somebody's got to realize this morning that the velvet box doesn't ever deliver what it promises. Hear Jesus ask you this: what does it profit anyone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for his soul? Here's the translation: it ain't worth it. I need y'all to help me preach for just a minute. Just look over at somebody and just tell them, it ain't worth it. Some of you don't know how to preach yet. Let me take you to homiletics class for a second. You got to look them right in the eye. You got to get some unction down on the inside of you and let them know you ain't afraid of them. I said, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Invade somebody's life for just a minute. You might be on the other side of saving their soul. It ain't worth it. Whatever kind of deal the enemy's offering you, it is a bad deal. So you got to ask alongside me this morning, what have I accepted that looks shiny but is slowly stealing my soul? Keep messing with that pornography for a moment of fleshly gratification and tell me it won't steal your soul. Keep exchanging those messages and snaps, ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and tell me it won't try to steal your soul. Are you carrying relationships that God didn't give you? Are you claiming that you're gripping success and yet the truth of it is that success is gripping you? Listen, if any of this resonates this morning, I came to tell you under the unction of the Holy Spirit, trade it back. Trade it back. The good news of the gospel is this, that regardless of how bad of a trade you might have settled for, Jesus can redeem it. And he doesn't shame you for the deal you made. He offers you a better one. And he decrees and declares, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul for his name's sake. And though I came through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because he's still with me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I know I've been to hell and back, but I came to testify that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restores my soul. Jesus buys back what you and I lost. And he hung on a cross as a receipt to let everyone in between know that he has paid the ransom for our bad deal in his red blood. He reclaims what we gave away. He revives what you and I thought was too far gone. Why? 1 Peter 1, you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, we handed it over. And Jesus says, I came to get it back. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. Somebody's made a bad deal. And you do not need to leave here without accepting an exchange. And that exchange has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'll give you a little bit of an eccentric story. Can y'all handle it? Some time ago, I met this guy. Y'all have heard me talk about people who go to hell with a water pistol. Well, this dude was one of them. I mean, he was bold with his faith. He was radical in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd witness to anybody, anywhere. And finally, I just asked him, I said, man, like, how in the world did you get so on fire for Jesus? He says, well, I'll tell you a little story. He said, when I was younger, he said, I wanted to be a country music star. And he said, I began to pursue that in any way that I possibly could. And he said, I just really wasn't getting off the ground. And he said, I don't even really know how it happened, but somehow I wound up associated with people who were in the occult. He said, and I began to learn about people who were extremely famous and celebrities that had made deals with the devil and sold their soul. He said, and I got so into this concept that I went in and drew up a legal agreement and then signed it that I would sell my soul to the devil if he'd give me all the things in the world I wanted. He said, and I'm telling you, within a matter of just a few days, I started getting invited to gigs that I had never even had a shot at. He said, I started standing on the greatest of platforms. I started rubbing shoulders with A-listers. I started getting invited on stage to sing duets with them. And he said, at the same time, I'd never felt more empty. And it seemed like the bigger the platform was, the more disgusted I was with myself. Next thing I knew, he said, I was addicted to alcohol, probably starting to be addicted to drugs. He said, I never knew what bed I was going to wake up in. And he said, I just hated myself. And one day, he said, I was driving down the road, and I was just had the scan on the radio. And he said, and it stopped on this preacher. And this preacher was sharing the gospel. And then he made this statement that Jesus, through the power of his resurrection, had taken back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And I just started to think, maybe he could get me out of the mess I was in. And he said, the only way I know how to describe it was a Damascus Road experience. I just started crying out to Jesus Christ that he would save my soul, that he would set me free, that he'd make old things pass away, and that everything would become new again. He said, something came over me, and by the time I got home, I went and got that contract, and he said, I tore it up from top to bottom, and from that moment until now, I've been free, and I can't help but let the whole world know he's the author and he's the finisher of my faith, and he is a God who will reach further down than you can reach up. Can I get somebody who understands the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Your past may have signed the deal, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ tears up the contract. I don't know what you've been selling your soul for, what you've been trading away, but you ought to call it out today before the sun sets and confess it unto God and then lay it down and receive the truth of Jesus and take your soul back. Some of us are clinging to a velvet box, and yet today God is exposing there's nothing in it. It ain't worth it. Trade the compromise for conviction. Trade the shame for surrender. Trade the glass marble for the manifest glory of Jesus Christ in your life. Because you may have handed over your soul, but Jesus handed over his life, and he's come to reverse the trade. He has come to reverse the trade. I'm gonna ask them to play some music, and I want you to think about something with me this week, and just preparing about this and thinking about this time together. I began to think about how that really at the end of the day, an altar is nothing but a place of exchange. An altar is a place where that you bring something that needs to be exchanged. It's a place where that you come and you admit, hey God, I made another bad deal. And Lord, I need you to get involved in this situation for the salvation, the redemption, the restoration of my soul. And for some of you today, this might be the very first time that you ever step out of a seat, come down an aisle and bow at an altar and just admit, Jesus, I need my soul back. Others of you, this might be a moment of redemption, rededication, where you just get out of your comfort zone and you just come and you just admit, Jesus, I don't even know how I wound up believing that the enemy was giving me a bargain. But I realize today it's just been one mistake after another. And so what I would say to you, don't stand with me to your feet all over this building. What I would say to you is this, that the Lord wants to touch your life today. And you do not, stand with me all over this building, you do not have to leave this place the way you walked in Jesus' name.